Well, it's good to be in God's house. I can say that, and I'm sure you can too. It is a blessing to be together again today and for this 11 o'clock service. We appreciate those of you who are visiting with us, and we hope to see you after the service. Wasn't able to talk to you, of course, before, but I hope to be back there in the foyer area as you came in. And hopefully we'll have a chance to greet each other out there before the day is over. Let's be taking our Bibles and turning, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy, chapter 6. We're going to take just a little week off from Philippians. We're making our way through that book, as you know, most of the time. But the Lord was directing my heart in a different direction this morning. And I want to take just a minute to explain. I don't think it would be hard to understand, but I want you to know why we're looking at this today and how the Lord impressed upon my heart it was much needed at this particular time. As you know, we've had a wonderful Bible school, and I want to take just a moment to thank all of you who were a part of that Bible school. Many of you were involved night after night, or at least many nights during the week. And it takes a lot of hands and a lot of willing hearts to pull off a Bible school. I'm not going to begin to try to name those of you who are here and volunteered in different ways. You know who you are, and most of all, God knows who you are. And He will reward you, and already has rewarded you in many ways for your service during the week. But we're grateful that we had a good Bible school. We had over 100, just a little over 100 average, and our high attendance was 107, I believe. Last year, we did not have Bible school at all because of COVID. We think we tried to do something on Wednesday nights, consecutive Wednesday nights, but not a traditional Bible school. So it was so good to get back in the flow of things and have a more typical Bible school, and to see the boys and girls come and enjoy it so was quite a blessing. Mark and I and Russell, who just was baptized, were able to be with the boys grades 3 through 6, each night of the Bible school. They were in with me, and we were teaching the boys the lessons each night. And we were the first thing that they did after the opening. We had 30 minutes together in God's Word, and it was a wonderful time to get to know those boys and to see them share with each other and then to pay attention most of the time. And they can say some really cute things and keep you on your toes. I've got to tell you this, one of the cutest things I've heard in a long time. We were near the end of the lesson, and I was conscious of the time. By the time you take roll and all and get into your lesson of the evening, you don't have a whole lot of extra time. And so we were running out of time. And I told him, I said, boys, let me just kind of summarize if I can. And I was doing that and trying to show him how it's going to compress it down into a little statement or two. And one of the boys, what he meant to say is, just go ahead and put it in a nutshell. But here's what he actually said. He said, that's all right, just put it in a peanut. So we did. We wrapped it up and put it in a peanut. And like I told the early morning crowd, don't you wish the sermon would be like that? Just put it in a peanut, preacher, and just hand it to me and we'll be gone. Well, for that reason, Bible school, it really tugged at my heart all week, and to see the boys and girls and then the families, you know, we're here, many of them coming because the boys and girls obviously can't drive, and they're here, and you either see them before or after or both, and you're just aware of families and how important the family is. And I want you to see from God's Word that the family is important. The family is important to God, and the family should be important to us. And I want us to think about this subject today as we read the Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here's our subject, God's focus on the family. And I pray that not only we find God's focus, but we will indeed ourselves be focused upon the family and be the best families we can be. Look at it with me, please, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. The Bible says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. We've read through verse 9, but please keep your Bibles open and handy. We'll look back at some further verses as we go along. But first, let's pray. Would you join me as we bow? Our Father, we thank you so much for this day and for this service. We want to thank you also for this past week of Vacation Bible School and for the privilege we've had to pour into the lives of our boys and girls, to see families come night after night, and for the interest in studying your word, and then to have the fellowship and the fun from night to night. It's been a wonderful week. And we're grateful for all of your many blessings, grateful that seeds have been sown in hearts that we know will take root and bear fruit, and you'll bring even new life from that's been shared and then taught. So, Father, we just praise you for what you've done and will continue to do in hearts and lives. Thank you again for what you've done in our own as leaders and parents, teachers, and helpers, just to be a part of it. Bless now the message of the hour as we think about the family. We know it is important. We know it's important to you, and I pray it would be important to us. And not just to say that the family is important, but may we show by our actions and by our priorities and what we do in our families, may we show how important the family is and honor you in that way. Please help us now as we listen, as we preach. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take this coat off. It's entirely very hot back there. And I feel like you'd rather see me without a coat than a bunch of sweat running down my forehead. And so that still is hopefully all right. Feels a lot better, I can tell you that. Now, where are we in Deuteronomy? What is this part of God's Word? That is a very strange looking and sounding title to a book. Deuteronomy. Not only is it big, it's also hard to spell. And it's not one that's right upon our lips. The word Deuteronomy, the name, actually means second law. Second law. Not as if we needed a new law or a different law, but second in this way, Moses, at the end of 40 years of wandering with the people of Israel in the wilderness, and don't you know he was weary of all that murmuring and all that complaining and all that wandering, and it was really a 40-year death march. A whole generation died off. But now the end of the 40 years has come. They're poised to go into the promised land and take that as their God-given home, their God-given land. But before they do, this is the rehearsal, the review of the law that God had given, along with an explanation of it, and an emphasis upon it, and an application of the law. God was not leaving anything to chance. He wanted his people to know just how important his laws were, and that they would be written upon their heart, and then they would go in. Think of the book of Deuteronomy as Moses' addresses to the nation. Think of them, if you will, as sermons that Moses preached. How would you like to have Moses preach to you? That'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? That's exactly what we have recorded here in this book. And by the way, in case you're wondering about the practical value of Deuteronomy, let it be known that Jesus quoted when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. You may remember reading that. He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. Three times Jesus said to the tempter, the devil himself, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He's quoting from this very book. So that ought to let us know there's something here of great value, something of great importance. And even Jesus himself would have learned these scriptures even from a youth, as we're told in the Gospels. So given this background, I want us to see what God is telling his people then and what he is telling us as his people today. You will find that most things in the Bible are not limited to time or place. Most of the things in the Bible are not time sensitive. That is, this is not just for Israel. This is where we find principles for families even today, written and given some 3,500 years ago. 3,500 years. It was 1,500 thereabouts B.C. when Moses lived and gave these words to the nation. But just as timely as ever. And here is the reason why God wanted Moses to rehearse in the ears of the people the importance of the law, and especially make application to the family. Because of this simple truth, that as the family goes, so goes the nation. If you have a problem with the people, it's because you have a breakdown in the family. We see breakdowns in the world today. We see a terrible moral decline, don't we? We see things going wrong, but you can trace it back to the church, yes, in part, but even beyond that, you can trace it to the home. What I'm saying is, if we would follow these guidelines as laid out right here, and you're going to see they're very simple guidelines. These are doable things that we can put in place in our own families with our own children. Parents, we can do this. Grandparents, we can do what is called for here. And I want you to see four things that he lays out here by way of instruction for the family. First of all is this. Everyone must learn God's Word. Everyone must learn God's Word. Look at verse 1 again. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Notice these words, commandments. That's not suggestions, is it? Statutes. That has to do with something that's established, confirmed, settled. Judgments. Whose judgment? God's judgment as to what's right, what's wrong, what's expected. And God has some rights and wrongs, and there are rights and wrongs that need to be taught in the family. But first of all, they have to be learned by each one in the family. These are non-negotiable things. These are very primary and important and essential things. First thing he says is that they are taught. Do you see that word teach, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them? You can't do what you don't know. True? So you first have to learn. And this is basic to all family life. The family, the home, should be a place of learning. It should be a school. If we could think of our families like Bible schools. We have vacation Bible school here at church. But the home itself is a Bible school where the Bible needs to be learned so that we know what to do. If we don't learn it, then we won't know what God expects. We won't know His commandments, His statutes, His judgments. We won't know what He expects, and therefore we won't even begin to apply it like we should. To show you how important this is, we're talking about Moses here, but Moses will soon pass off the scene. Moses would eventually preach his last message. And as all leaders, they go, by the way, God raises up another leader, who in this case happened to be Joshua. So important was this principle of learning and knowing and focusing on the Word of God. I want you to see what God told Joshua as he began to be the leader of the nation of Israel. I'll read it for you in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says this, God to Joshua, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So at the very heart of the welfare of Joshua and his leadership and the whole nation was this commitment to the Word of God. It wasn't something on the outside, something on the edge of their life, something to be tacked on at the end of a day or maybe to be seen at the beginning of a day and then left behind. But day and night, he was to think about it, meditate upon it, live by it. You get the idea. God's people would be blessed above all people because they were people of the book, the scriptures. Later on in Psalms, we read this. I want you to listen because this shows how God's people were unique. And what was it that set the Jews apart? Was it just their identity as God's people? Just the fact that they were called the people of God? They worshiped God? No, the thing that set them apart in large measure was that they had the Scripture. Listen to this couple of verses tucked over in Psalm 147. This is like God putting it in a peanut, as we said. This is kind of a short little section, but it says a lot. He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. And then it says in verse 20, He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. And that praise is given to God because Israel had God's word when other nations did not. They were a very blessed people indeed. We who have the Bible are blessed indeed. I just wish we could understand how blessed we truly are. To have, to hold, to read, to study, to memorize, to teach, to learn, to memorize, to live by the Word of God. We saw in one of our video clips, just a brief little segment of one of the video clips in the mission story one night, how that there are parts of the world, just a reminder, we know this, but just a reminder, and how it came to my heart again, just really hit me to know that there are places in the world where people don't have Bibles. And they spoke to this girl who was getting a Bible. They showed her on the video where she's receiving her first ever copy of the Word of God. What a privilege that is. And we just seem to take it for granted. But we must not. We dare not. We've got to learn it. We've got to teach it so that we can do it. Second thing we find here is that everyone must not only learn God's Word, but everyone must fear God and obey Him. Fear God and obey Him. I told you this is basic. This is not rocket science. This is not something that's far out. It's right up close and personal. Look at verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord, thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. And of course, that's a reference to Canaan, the promised land, a land of plenty, a land of prosperity. But they needed to know how to live. It wasn't just enough to have a new land. It wasn't enough to have a nice land. It wasn't enough to have a nice home. They've been living in tents. And it would be an upgrade to their way of living. But the important thing was that they would have the right attitude toward God. And that attitude, my friends, is fearing God. You know, this is something that's called for all the way through the Bible. Some people read about fearing God and they immediately think, well, that's for Old Testament folks. That's then, but now we live in New Testament days and no longer do we have to think about fearing God. Now the emphasis is on loving God. And so that's a little bit harsh for us, don't you think, Pastor? That's for those people then. Can I tell you, this matter of fearing God is not limited to Old Testament. It's in the New Testament, and it's all the way through the Bible. The fear of God. In fact, to show us how important this is, in Psalm 19, I don't want you to turn there, but I can tell you what you'll find in Psalm 19. There are many descriptions of the Bible kind of listed, one right after the other. And some of them we find here. There's the commandments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, and right on down through. And one of the phrases that is used to describe the Bible is this: the fear of the Lord. That's talking about the Bible itself. Now, why would that be? Because the Bible is so full of this theme of reverence for God, of submission to God, of recognizing God for who He is. Now, you would think everybody would know that. But the problem is, we need to be reminded of it. The problem is, we do not reverence God in our homes as we do in our churches. And a lot of times, even in church, you do not find that God is reverenced, that God is feared, that God is the center of attention, that we have an awesome view of God, a high view of God. And with that comes what? Obedience. If you fear God and reverence God, then it will be important to you to do what He says. You won't treat it as something casual. You won't look at it as something, well, I'll think about it. I'll just see, you know, how it goes, and I'll decide later if I'm going to do this or not do that. This is our problem. We don't take the Word seriously because we really don't take God seriously. These two things definitely go hand in hand. Can I remind you what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes near the end of that book, which was a book about a search for fulfillment, a search for satisfaction. And what he found was, apart from God, it's all worthless. It's all vanity. That's his word. Empty. It's just like a vapor. There's nothing to it. But at the end, he says, here's what's really important. Chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's as simple as it can get. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's what life is all about. That's what God put us on this earth for. And you say, but what about the gospel? We're not under commands anymore, are we, Pastor? The gospel is a command. Repent and believe the gospel. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. And those that will find too late, when it's terribly too late, that they have not followed what God said they must do, and that's repent and believe in Christ as the Savior. So how we need to be about this business of fearing God and obeying Him. There's a third thing that he mentions. Again, very, very basic, but oh so important. And that is, everyone must know God as He truly is, and then love God in a supreme way. That is not just a tip of the hat kind of love, not just a love that's a partial love, but a supreme love, a primary love, a priority love. Look at verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel. Has a kind of a solemn sound, doesn't it? And actually it is very solemn. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. What verses these are. These are really critical to understanding God's plan. And right here they are in the middle of the passage about God's purpose and plan and focus on the family. Hear, O Israel. This came to be known as the great confession of the Jewish faith. In fact, today, among Scripture-believing Jews, they recite this twice a day. And it's called in their Hebrew language the Shema. And it comes right out of that word, hear. Hear, O Israel. The Hebrew word Shema. If you've ever been to a Jewish service, or maybe you've talked to a Jewish friend, you'll know they will use that word. Hear what? Hear this very important truth. The Lord our God is one Lord. And this is the very thing that came to be so important to the Jews. And it became a very much an identifying factor and a rallying cry of faith that they were the ones that believed in the one God, the true God, the only God. Understand that in Bible times, century after century after century after century, and a lot has not changed even in our day, most of the world outside of Israel was a pagan world that worshipped and believed in many gods. They were a polytheistic people. Many gods they had, many gods they served, many gods they worshipped. Some of them, they were put on a pedestal. They were in this shape or that shape. They had a god for this, a goddess for that. And they thought if they could get enough gods in their favor, then life would be better. So they had a god for the military, for their armies. They had a god for the crops. They had a god for the weather. They had a god for the ocean, god for the mountains, god for the valleys. And so they covered every aspect of life with this god and that god, which were really no gods at all. False gods and fake gods, make-believe gods. But Israel knew the truth. And Israel had the truth. And we have the truth. We are the same as Israel. We know there's but one God. That has not changed. We know that this God is in three persons. They didn't understand that fully as we do. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this is a fundamental truth. And you say, well, that was good for them. They needed to learn that, being involved in that paganism and surrounded by that. But so do we. We live in what's been called a very pluralistic society. That is, any kind of belief is, you know, acceptable, and we're taught that we ought to be tolerant and we ought to be accepting and we ought to be reasonable, and this is the way that some people worship and that is as valid as the God we worship. And may I just say, no, it's not. These other gods are not valid gods. They're not even true gods. Listen, either God knows He's the one and only God or He's not. He said He is the one true God. And then Jesus echoes this same truth. Was Jesus wrong? This ought to settle it for every believer. What we read in the book of John chapter 17 and verse 17 when Jesus was praying. He said, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God. There it is. And Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Paul was writing later to Timothy, says the same thing. A wonderful passage in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, not many gods, one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So here you have the great confession, and then right after that you have the great commandment. Verse 5 is often referred to as the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Why do we call it the Great Commandment? Well, we don't call it that. Jesus called it that. And so we're just picking up where He labeled it. He said in Matthew 22, when some people came to Him, verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And so it's still the great commandment, the greatest of all. Loving God supremely. Not putting some love toward God. Putting God on the plate if there's room. And a lot of times there's not room for Him on the plate because people have so much else on the plate. And He's not even on the fringe or the outside of the plate. When He ought to be the main thing always, to love Him with all there is in us. And this needs to be taught, you see, in the home. Does anybody ever measure up to this? Of course not. Of course we cannot fully keep that. And this is one of the values of teaching this and emphasizing this and thinking about this, memorizing this, teaching it to our boys and girls, that we must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, because we realize that we don't do that, and that's how God convicts us of sin. This is a sin that we all commit. Is there anybody in the building that loves God constantly, day in and day out, from morning to noon to night, with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength? And of course we don't. That's why we need a Savior. But once we have the Savior, and once we trust in the Savior, that doesn't mean, man, I can do anything I want to do now. I've got forgiveness of all my sins. I'll just go live it up. I'll live like the world. Of course, that's nonsense. We seek still to live by this commandment, which summarizes the Ten Commandments as we know. Loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our might, with all of our strength. It varies just a little bit in the wording, but it's the same thing. With all there is of us, we still want to love Him with full and unwavering devotion. That brings me to the last thing that we see in God's focus here. But I want us to see it because this is how we really can do the things we've already talked about. How do these become reality? Well, look down beginning of verse 6, where it shows us that the very things we've talked about and seen, these are the things that parents need to teach to the children. And this happens in the home. Notice verse 6 again. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates. If you look over a couple of chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 11, let me show you just how important this was. It's repeated, not word for word, but pretty much verse 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 11. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates. So a lot just for the sake of emphasis, we might say, that they would not forget how important this is. How do we teach our children? Let me point out a thing or two from the text, looking back now in chapter 6. First of all, as parents, and I say this, let me say this to you before I get into the details. I say this to you as one who's not got all this figured out. You know, if I've learned anything about parenting, it's on-the-job training. Amen. And about the time that you have an empty nest, you realize that you learned a few things and really wish you could roll the clock back and do it again, don't you? So I am a fellow learner. I am not preaching this, though I'm in a raised position physically. I'm not preaching this as one who's got this all figured out. I'm simply going to the same source you are and saying, this is the way God says to do it. And the closest we can approach what He says, the better off our children and our families are going to be. So that having been said, let me show you what God says we ought to do. First thing is that we teach them with conviction. Where do we see that? Look at verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You've got to have it, parents, in your heart. We must have it in our own heart and soul if we're to convey it to our children. We're not just going to be able to convince them just by what we say. You know, it's the old thing, do as I say and not as I do. That never has cut it, never will. We have to believe it and really be committed to it. So we teach from conviction, but that's not all. We teach with consistency. He talks here in verse 7 about diligence. That means effort. That means thought. That means in a purposeful kind of way. Talk of them, that is talk of my words, my scriptures. When you're in your house, you're sitting down. When you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you're rising up. Obviously, he's talking about at all times and throughout all days, not just when you come to church. It's good to come to church with your family. Absolutely. It's good to say, all right, boys and girls, let's load up. We're going to be late. Let's get our Bibles. Let's get it together. We got to get to church or Sunday school. And here we go. But if that's all there is to it, we'll never be the families that God wants us to be. It's not a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing. And it's not just an everyday thing where you just a splash and dash in the morning or a splash and dash at night. But it's talking about God's principles, God's words, God's teachings, God's values, the things that God wants us to learn, the way God wants us to live, all the time. Now, it doesn't say it here because they didn't have it, but we can say when we're riding in the car. You know, you're going to school or you're going here or there. All these boys and girls came because somebody brought them this week. And this is the way it is for our boys and girls up until they get the learner's permit. And then, oh my goodness, that's a whole different world, isn't it? But we are responsible to talk just in the normal course of life when we have opportunities. So teach them with consistency. And then he mentions here about binding them upon the hand and his frontlets between the eyes, and then writing them and putting them on the post of the house and on the gates. Now, it wasn't so much at this time, but later on, there were some Jews that took this in a very literal way instead of a kind of a figurative way, or that God was expressing as a point of a figure of speech to get the point across that this needs to be important and this needs to be emphasized. They actually did this. They made little boxes and put around their arms or their wrists and tied it on with the strands of leather. And then they had these little places they would post to the door of their house, and they would be visible reminders. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong. This could well be what God intended here, very literally, to do that. But the point is, however we can get the word across, we need to do it with clarity. That's the point. Make it obvious. Make it clear. Make it to where you can't miss it. And if that means putting something on, wearing something, you know, now we have Christian t-shirts, and that's a good way. We have many other ways. We have Bibles in our homes. Put those Bibles in a prominent place. We have religious art. That's a good thing if it's true to Scripture. You're going to decorate your house with something. Why not decorate it with something that reminds us of God, reminds us of Christ, reminds us of His sacrifice upon the cross? I heard a preacher one time talking about this sort of thing, and he said, my wife has decorated our house with so many things. We got a Bible here, got a Bible there, we got things on our walls. He said, let me tell you, I couldn't backslide in my home if I tried. That's good. You see it everywhere you go. And why would parents do that? Because it's important. It's important. It's important. So with clarity, get the Scripture before the children. Now there's something else he mentions here, and that is we need to teach God's Word in our homes and to our children with concern. What kind of concern? Let's pick up the reading, verse 10. And it shall be, verse 10 tells us, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. That word jealous is not petty jealousy like we think of jealousy. It means that God just cares for his own. He cares for his own people. He cares for his own land. He cared about what went on in that promised land. He cares about his own name, his own reputation, his own honor. And so it angers him when anything associated with him is put in a bad light or dishonored in any way. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken." What was the concern? The concern was that the next generation could stray from God, could forget God, could forsake God. That's happened, hasn't it? That's happened. We can look back in this nation's history, our nation's history. You can look back in Israel's history. One generation was fine, another generation came along and they strayed. Another generation came along and they went totally apostate. Then God would judge, God would restore, God would discipline and chasten. And on it went. And so it was and so it is. And here's what I want to say to you as a church. Are you listening? Amen? Are you listening? Here's what I want to say to all of us. How easy it is to bemoan the fact. We bemoan the fact. We complain about the fact that it's not what it used to be. And here's where we often go. We connect the dots and say, you know, it was back when they kicked the Bible out of the public schools. That's when things got off the rail. And what we need to do is we need to put the Bible back in the public schools, because we've been on a downhill slide ever since. And now we all know it's not just a downhill slide. It's like a free fall off a cliff. But I want to tell you, you can't put the blame on the government. You can't blame the government for everything. You can't put the blame on the public schools. Because here we don't read a thing about schools, do we? We read about the home. It is not legal like it used to be that the Bible be taught in the schools. And that's a terrible thing. We agree. That's a tragedy. But the real tragedy is that the Bible is not taught and not emphasized in the home, where it could be emphasized, where it could be taught, where it could be front and center. Thankfully, God has not taken that privilege away. We still have that, and it's up to us to do it. Listen to Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." What a word that is. This is what we've got to do. This is our great privilege that we have to do in our lifetime. And we need to take the opportunity. Well, there's one last thing, and then we'll close this message. Look down in verse 20 of our text. And I want you to see here in closing that we're to teach our children with confidence. This is good. I want you to see what we can expect when we do what it's called for thus far in this chapter. Verse 20, look at it. "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in." Isn't that marvelous? He brought us out that he might bring us in. That's what he's done for us. He brought us out of bondage and sin that he might bring us into heaven one day. "He brought us out from thence that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always." Do you see that? It's for our good if we do this, "that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying in due time, your children are going to ask you, Mommy, Daddy, what's the big deal? We've got Scripture everywhere. We talk about Scripture. We talk about God's commandments. We talk about God's laws. We talk about what God expects. We talk about God's values. We're all the time talking about this. We're all the time looking at this. Mama, we can't miss the things you put up in the house. We see it. We hear it. What's the big deal? And you know what? That's our perfect opportunity to tell them what the big deal is. That's our opportunity. That's that teachable moment. That's when the children are impressionable and asking because they've seen it day in and day out, and they know that it's not just something on the edge, it's not just something trivial, it's not just something optional, but that it's something essential and something fundamental. They pick up on that, and it's just natural for them to say, what's the big deal? Did you know that God told them back in Exodus chapter 13 that this would happen when they celebrated the Passover? Once a year, God told them in that chapter, you can read it, that the boys and girls would ask their parents, why do we do this, Daddy? Why do we do this, Mama? That we're killing an animal and putting the blood on the side posts, over the doorpost, and eating the Passover lamb. And of course, that was the parents' opportunity to say, this is why we do this, because God, by His power, redeemed us. He redeemed us out of Egypt through these plagues. And then the last plague that He did was He killed the firstborn. But He spared us because we were covered by the blood. See, a teachable moment every year. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. We've already had baptism. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, both of these are object lessons. It's just natural for children to ask. Some will ask today. There's no doubt in my mind. But at some time or another, they'll ask, why is that that the pastor put those people in that water? Is that a bathtub up there? What is that? What's that all about? And you know what? We ought to be able to give them an answer. Instead of saying, well, I don't know. That was just nice. We should know that represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that those people are identifying themselves with Jesus Christ as followers of Christ. The same with the juice and the wafer. There's no doubt children see that. And they're not old enough to partake and they're not old enough to be saved. But they're going to ask us, aren't they? What's that little piece of cracker there? What's that? Daddy, why do we do that? Mama, why do we drink that juice? What did the pastor mean when he said that? Do in remembrance of me. That's our opportunity to tell them and to show them. The confidence that we have, if we make the things of God a big deal, then it will become important to them. And we can tell them, and then they will embrace it for themselves. How important this is that we do this in the home. We were blessed to have Bible school. Always blessed to have Bible school. Always blessed to have Awana. We're on kind of a break in Awana now. We'll pick it up in the fall, but we have spring, fall. Much of the year we're in Awana. We have Sunday school year-round. But any of those and all of those put together will never take the place of the home. You cannot give the church your responsibility and say, well, the church is the one that teaches my kids. And I'm going to bring them to church, and then I'll be able to say, I had them in church. How many times have I heard that expression? Well, I had my kids in church. And yes, that's good. Don't misunderstand. That's wonderful. And we welcome our boys and girls for weeks of Bible school, for nights of Awana, for mornings of Sunday school, for Wednesday nights of student ministry. But all of that put together can never take the place of what they will get in our homes. That's God's method. You see, the church was not meant to substitute or supplant the family or take the place of the family. The church is meant to come alongside and help the family. And strengthen the family. And support the family. That's what the church's role is. But how often we want to make it the only thing. And it's just never meant to be. So the tragedy is if we don't teach our Bibles, learn our Bibles, seek to fear God and obey Him, put Him first, love Him supremely in all that we do, and then teach our children day by day, we're going to sing our invitation hymn. And it's one that we often sing. It's one that's well known. Have thine own way. But I pray, and I hope you'll pray, as we sing it, that this will be a kind of prayer as we sing, that God would have His way in our homes, in our families. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and we are the what? We're the clay. We can sing that, but just think if that were to happen in our homes, what a difference that would make. Husbands being the husbands they ought to be, wives the wives they ought to be, together in this venture of learning God's Word. That ought to be the very heart of our marital unity in our marriages. Did you know that? Reading the Scripture, discussing the Scripture, talking about the things of God. If we don't have that in our marriage, we don't have good marriages. We just don't. There's unity, and that's at the heart of unity. Have thine own way. Children and parents, parents and children. It's so important. Father, we're going to sing this song, and I pray it would be a guiding light for our families. Have thine own way. Write this message upon our hearts and help us. These things you've given to us are hard to do, but they're not impossible. They can only be done by your grace. We know that. And we'll have opposition. The world, the devil, the flesh itself will all stand in the way of doing what you've called upon us to do. But if we will really put it first and truly seek to do your will in our homes, we know that you would give us grace to do that. So right now, help us to make these commitments and then to follow through on these commitments and give us the strength to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.